I want you to stand for the reading of God's word, and you can sit when I speak. Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 says this: Then King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. And while Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze and iron and wood and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning in the name of your son, Jesus. Once again, Lord, we've left our homes, woke up this morning, prepared our hearts, drove here, left our houses, our places of dwelling, to come to this place of dwelling, to gather in the presence of believers, and to come and sit at the feet of Almighty God. Lord, we ask that you would walk freely in this midst, and that, God, you would walk freely in our hearts this morning. We ask once again that you would touch our eyes, we might see, and touch our ears that we could hear your voice this morning. May we leave here saying we met with God. We came and we met Jesus. We began to know him a bit more, and may we be encouraged to following Christ and be a rebel ourselves. Lord, we pray this for your glory and in your precious name. Amen. And you may be seated. Hey, are you a patient person in traffic? Are you a patient person? Is there anybody in here that you're driving on the freeway and you see the lights turning red and you go, yes, I love traffic? Is that you? Because you're very unique. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, they say. And so here's the deal. You're sitting in traffic and all of a sudden this loud sound blows by you. Did you hear it? Whom startles you. Maybe you get a little angry at him, as some guy on a motorcycle just went right in between you and the car next to you. You're both stuck in traffic, and there goes this rebel of the road, not playing by the rules, not conforming to the traffic jam. They just weave in and out, and there they go. How do you feel about them? A little angry, maybe? Are you a little bit jealous? Man, look how much farther that guy is than me. Rebels. Rebels. We've been doing a series at this church. We've been going through the amazing Old Testament book of Daniel. And as I read that book, I look at this book like these. The book of Daniel, the person of Daniel and his friends, they are all rebels in a foreign land. They are people that dodge and weave in and out of the culture of the day. They refuse to conform in a world that tells them to abandon God and follow just the world system. And they are pushed and they do not bend. They're rebels for God. When you read the story of the Bible, When you open the pages of the Bible, you begin to read the creation of God, the existence of God, and how he created you and I, and he created this world, and how this world became a fallen world as we've rebelled against God, and how God began picking and choosing a people that he would reveal himself to. I like this, when you come into this sanctuary, the bookends of the Bible are on our walls. In the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, it says that God is going to bring an individual from the Jewish people, that will bless all the nations of the world. Through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and so forth. And then when you read the last book of the Bible, it sings of this little one, Jesus, who came and died on a cross and arose, and that he has washed us clean. In the bookends of this, the story of humanity is played out. In the book of Daniel, God's people have rebelled against God, and God has judged them, and he allows a foreign king, King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, to invade and conquer his people, and not only his people, but the holy city of Jerusalem and the temple. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, takes away certain individuals into his kingdom as slaves, per se, and nobles and young kids and so forth. And Daniel and his friends was a part of this group. And when you read Daniel chapter 1, as they are taken to this foreign land, they're given new names after new gods, and they're given new clothes and new language and new literature. And Daniel just pushes back and says, I am not going to eat pagan food sacrificed to foreign gods. I am going to stand my ground and follow the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Daniel 1, God honors him. In Daniel chapter 2, God begins speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar, giving him nightmares. And so much so that he has dreams. And he finally says, somebody needs to interpret these dreams for me. And Daniel comes and explains the dream to the king. And the king is blown away. In the third chapter, the king Nebuchadnezzar decides he doesn't like the dream. And the dream is about different kingdoms that would rule, and Nebuchadnezzar was one of them. And Nebuchadnezzar decided, after thinking about it, he didn't like that. He wants to be all of them. And he sets up a statue, and as Daniel is away, he orders everyone to worship at this statue. And Daniel's friends say no, that we're not, even at the threat of death. And that's the third chapter. And by the way, they're threatened to die, and they're thrown into a flaming, burning furnace, and yet they live because God walks with us even in the fiery furnace, friends. And that's the third chapter. Last week, our brother Mike just spoke about the most humbling experience for King Nebuchadnezzar, because after he tries to push back against God, God humbles him. God humbles him in the fourth chapter, and makes him as an animal, and he eats grass from the field. God humbles people. And all through this, Daniel and his friends are just rebels in a foreign land. We've been encouraging you as you are reading about Daniel, and you can kind of look and go, do you kind of feel like you're a rebel in a foreign land? When you walk with Jesus, do you feel that the world that we live in just pushes back against you? Does any of you feel that a little bit? Because it's true. We've been encouraging you all through this series to pray a prayer of a rebel. And the prayer says, Father, give me the wisdom to know the right thing to do and the courage to do it. Have you been praying that prayer? Jesus says that all of us, we are in this world, we're not of this world, that we're of a different realm. And if you live for Christ, you're going to get pushback. And I pray that all of you can just pray, God, when you wake up in the morning, give me the wisdom to know the right thing to do today. See, but knowing the right thing to do today is not the hardest part, I think. It's the courage to stand up and do it. And that's where these guys shined. Daniel wasn't a wimp, and he wasn't a jerk. No jerks for Jesus. Do I hear an amen? No jerks for Jesus. You love first. You lead second, and you always do both. If you do that, you'll be an effective rebel for God in this world. As we come to the fifth chapter of Daniel, 26 years has passed since chapter 4, and there's been lots of turnover in the kingdom. After Nebuchadnezzar died, his son ruled for 2 years, and then his son-in-law killed his son. And his son-in-law ruled for 5 years, and then he died. And then his son ruled Babylon for 9 months, and then he was assassinated by a guy named Nabonidus. And according to history, Nabonidus is the last king of Babylon. So when we open the fifth chapter of Daniel, who do we read as the king of Babylon? Anyone? Belshazzar. That's not right. I want to say something. Daniel is the most, how do I say this? Daniel is the most critically attacked book in the Old Testament. Because the book of Daniel predicts kings and kingdoms before they existed. If you don't believe in God or miracles, then when you read the book of Daniel, you read it and say, that's impossible. And so they look at Daniel not being written around 600 AD, but around 200 AD after. And the book of Daniel is a fraud. And for Jesus to quote Daniel in his ministry, Jesus is deceived because Daniel's a fraud. The people that push back at the book of Daniel used to love the fifth chapter of Daniel. They can't even get the name of the last king right. Daniel's book is a fraud, and they can't even get the last king of Babylon right. And that was the song and dance until an archaeologist found this cylinder. It's called the Nabonidus cylinder. And as they found this cylinder, they were stunned to read that Nabonidus had his firstborn son named Belshazzar. Oops. As a matter of fact, as Nabonidus was leading the armies of Babylon in the field, guess who he ordered to be the co-regent of him and rule the city of Babylon? Anyone want to guess? Belshazzar. The Bible was right. People, the Bible is reliable. The Bible's historically accurate. The Bible is archaeologically accurate. The Bible is prophetically unbelievable. No religious book does what the scriptures do. The Bible is historically accurate, archaeologically accurate. It's prophetically unbelievable. We're celebrating the coming of Jesus. We were just reading the prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem 500 years before Jesus was born. God proves himself to you in your mind through prophecy. People, that's why I converted from an atheistic worldview to a believer in Jesus. I say this is the most intelligent faith on the planet. And it's logical to accept Christ. I love the book of Daniel as a historian. I love archaeology as well. They all go together. It's cool, isn't it? His son is ruling. Nabonidus is out in the field. We read in history that Nabonidus and the Babylonian armies was defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire that is pushing against the Babylonians. And as Nabonidus has fled in battle, the armies of the Medo-Persian Empire surround Babylon, the city. In Daniel chapter 5, we read this. And by the way, as Belshazzar's in the city, he's feeling pretty good, people, because even though his dad's been routed, they feel okay inside the city. It's a standing fortress. It's formidable. Its walls were 100 to 300 feet tall. They were 80 feet thick. It was said by historians that four chariots could ride on the walls of Babylon. You could put a freeway just on top of the walls of Babylon. It had water running through it, a life-sustaining forever water, not just cisterns where you could surround it and drown them out or dry them out. Water went through it all the time, and they had foodstuffs for 20 years. Now, if you're the ruler of the city, under these circumstances, what would you do to calm people's nerves? The army's in retreat on the field, but we're okay, so let's throw a party, right? Let's just calm it. Seems logical, right? How about inviting all the leaders of the city to a party? King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, his grandfather, more accurately, it's the line of his fathers, right, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. So the king and his nobles, wives, and concubines might drink from them. People, this party that he was throwing was to defy the enemy on the outside of the city walls. To calm the people's nerves, it's completely political. But when King Belshazzar brought in the sacred vessels of the temple in Jerusalem, his party evolved into defying the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, defying the God of Daniel. And that's a bad idea. It gets God's attention. See, when Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem and the temple, he brought these vessels to Babylon. And he put a sign on them, "Do not touch," especially came converted. He actually became a believer in the fourth chapter and bowed his knee. And so in his kingdom, he had this "do not touch" on these vessels. But 26 years later, Belshazzar, his grandson to some degree, under the influence of alcohol, which is always a bad idea, people, remembers these holy vessels and orders for them to be brought out that we all might get drunk by them. And people, this gets the attention of God, and God intervenes. Suddenly the finger of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand, wrote, his face turned pale, he was so frightened, his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. God starts writing on the wall with his finger. Can you think of a time in the Bible when God wrote with his hand? The Ten Commandments, right? God writes, and it's in Exodus 31, that God writes the Ten Commandments with his finger and gives them to Moses. The law, the standard in which God's holiness is. The Ten Commandments, right? Can you think of another time? Jesus writing in the sand. Do you remember when Jesus in John 8, God now in human flesh walks among us? They brought in this woman caught in adultery, and they're like, "Let's stone her, let's kill her." And Jesus sits down, and he just with his finger, he starts writing in the sand. And the scriptures doesn't say what he wrote. But as he wrote with his finger, people started dropping their stones. Many believe that Jesus was writing Bob in the back in his sins that he thinks are hidden from God and aren't. Well, his rock just went down. And there's Fred over there. Mercy. God has written. In Daniel 5, God writes on a wall. And it's not the requirements of God, it's not the mercy of God, it's the judgment of God. Think about this. Can you imagine how shocking that would be? What if right now as I'm speaking, all of a sudden, there's a handprint on the wall over there and in the drywall. I mean, wouldn't that just kind of take all of us by surprise? Would that kind of stop the service a little bit? Can you imagine? You know, hey, everything's going on, and Belshazzar's happy, and hey, you know, and all of a sudden, the music stops, the tone changes in the room, people move from celebration and being a little hammered to perplexed. Imagine this happening in this church. Actually, imagine this happening on the Senate floor, because that's probably more accurate, because this was the place of political power. Imagine God showing up. the mood changes. Belshazzar's sitting there going, bring me the wise men. The wise men come in, they're like, I have no clue. And all of a sudden his wife or his, it's either his mother or his wife or his Nebuchadnezzar's wife. We don't really know. But he gets good counsel. He says, you know, there is a guy here. He's in retirement. He's probably in his late 70s, early 80s. His name is Daniel, and he's been known to interpret stuff like this. Bring him in. Belshazzar calls for Daniel. Daniel 5, 13 through 16. So Daniel was brought before the king. And the king said to him, are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? Wait, and that's the place where these goblets are from. Oops, right? Are you from Judah and from Jerusalem and where the temple? And can you put those, maybe hide the goblets? I don't know. Guilt. I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you and that you might have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters are brought before me to read the writing and tell me what it means, but they cannot explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed around your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Why not the second? Because Belshazzar's the second. Don't you love? The Bible explains history. Okay? Third. Listen to this next section very carefully. Then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. See, Daniel comes in, he sees the holy cups from the temple in Jerusalem, sees the writing on the wall. He says, you can keep your honors and gifts, knowing that they are short-lived. And then he gives the king a history lesson. He explains Daniel chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 before giving the interpretation. Listen to this. Your Majesty, see, he's not a jerk. He's not a wimp. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father, Nebuchadnezzar, sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. Those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal, and he lived with wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and set over them anyone he wishes. God does. Listen to this next verse. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew this. Belshazzar knew his grandfather believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Belshazzar knew of his grandfather's testimony. He knew what he was doing in bringing in these vessels. Maybe growing up, he saw the do not touch. And then he wanted to touch it. He knew. He knew that as he brought these in, that he was intentionally mocking the God of Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather. He knew that he was intentionally spitting in the face of this God, mocking this God, blaspheming this God. Belshazzar knew this. The next verse says, instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. I choose to set myself up against God. Have you ever met these people? Have you ever met the people that, hey, I just don't even believe in your God, but they're past that. They actually stand themselves up against God, and they mock God, blasphemy God, take on God, want to fight God, and they mock God and anyone who believes in God. Have you ever met these people? Do you have these people? I have them in my family. Go on YouTube. You can watch them. In universities, atheists mocking God. There's nothing new under the sun. And it kind of makes you wonder, why doesn't God deal with these people? He will. Did you know God has plenty of time? God will deal with these people in this life, and there's a lot of time in the afterlife. But here, God comes. So after Daniel gives his history lesson, this is what he says. The God who you're mocking, who holds in his hand your life, Daniel says, this writing on the wall, it's from this God. Do you think he's afraid? He says, you had the goblets from his temple brought to you, you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, you drank from them, you praised the gods of silver and gold. These are just idol gods that are worth nothing. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life. You did not honor the God who holds his hand in your life and all your ways. Therefore, he has set the hand that wrote the inscription. This message is now from God. And this is what it is. The inscription is written this. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. Here's what the words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed. It means weight. You've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Parsin, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Your days are numbered. You've been judged on the scales of heaven and found wanting. And your kingdom is going to be divided. It's going to be gone. Do you think the king liked this message? Is Daniel a rebel for God in a foreign land? Do you think it took a little bit of guts to say that? Do you think Daniel cared? He loved first. He led second. Belshazzar hears this, put on the robe. Then Belshazzar commanded Daniel, was clothed with purple and gold chain and was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, people, that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Babylonians, was slain. How can a big city like that be slain in a night? It happened, and this is history. The whole time this was going on, the Medes and the Persians are up at the Euphrates River, and they're digging a huge gully. And at the right time, they break the gully, and they divert the Euphrates River away from Babylon. And as that night, as people are partying, the water levels just drop, and the Medo-Persian army walks right underneath the iron gates below the waterline, and they invaded the city. They took the city in a day. In a night. And Belshazzar was gone that night. And that's history. What do you think? Guys, do you guys like Daniel chapter 5? Interesting, right? Does God have any words for us in Daniel chapter 5 this morning? Would God speak anything to you and me this morning? Mene? Mene? God speaks to all of us in this room. Mene, number. Write this down. Take notes this morning. Did you know that our days are numbered? Hate to break the news to you this morning, but you are a finite mortal being. Your body, your life that you live, is numbered. Numbered. Have you figured that out yet? Do you know this last week I went to 2 memorial services and a gravesite service? 2 memorial services and a gravesite service. Psalm 90 says this, verse 12. It says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." The Bible says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to know that our days are numbered. Why? So that you might gain a heart of wisdom. If you knew that a week from tomorrow you were going to go and stand in the presence of God, if you knew that a week from tomorrow you were going to stand in the presence of God, would you live differently today? Answer, would you? The goal is that you wouldn't. Because someday you're going to. And you don't know the number of your days. And are you glad? Every day, dude, you could be gone less than that. You might be gone by this Thursday, by this evening. You might be gone 5 years. You don't know. You need to know this. Listen to God. Mene, number. Your days are numbered. And because that's true, how do you choose to live them? If you realize that you are going to stand before God and you're preparing for that, you will be wise today. Do I hear an amen? Tekel. It means weight on scales. How we live our lives. Your days are numbered. I understand. How you live your days matter to God. He's the one that gives you life and breath. He's the one that gives you the opportunity to live today. And how you choose to live matters to God. And He sees. He sees. Can I ask you a question? On the divine scales of heaven, how do you measure up? With the days that you're given, are you wasting them? Did you know that one of the most important things God wants from you is that you would seek Him while on this earth? That you would look up and ponder your origins and your Creator and seek your Creator? And God says, if you do that, you will find me. Do you know what God, one of the things God wants from you the most is that you would stop and utilize the days you have to good use. Isaiah 65 says this, God speaking, I revealed myself to those who do not ask for me. I was found by those who do not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am, here I am. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my face. Did you know that God, did you just read the heart of God there? God sits down and says, I have revealed myself to a people that don't even ask for me. Did you know that it is irresponsible to waste the limited days of our lives not asking the big questions about who God is and what God is? It's irresponsible to take your days that you live on this earth and do nothing about trying to figure out who God is. It's irresponsible in the eyes of heaven. And the sad thing is if you will seek him, you will find him. Seek and ask and knock, Jesus says. The doors will be opened. It's irresponsible. You only have a certain number of days. And how you live those days matters to God. And how you live those days are placed on scales. On the divine scales of heaven, how do you measure up? Do you know? You should. He wrote with his finger the Ten Commandments. How do you measure up with those? Well, I'm a good person. Are you a good person? I'm a good person. I'm sure you are. I'm sure you are. How good are you? How good are you? Are you a good person? Yes or no? How good are you? On a horizontal level, there are probably some people that are not as good as you, and there's probably some people that are better than you. Am I right? Are you a good person? I'm sure you are. How good are you? On a vertical level, are you a good person? Between you and God, are you a good person? On the scales of heaven, how do you measure up with God? Do you know? You should. If you seek him, you would know how you measure up. You fall short of God's goodness. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and falls short of the glory of God." How do you measure up? You don't. That's why Jesus came. People, Jesus didn't come because he was bored. He didn't come to the cross because it looked like fun. God so loves the world, he gave his only son, right? He came to earth because you need a savior, because on the divine scales of heaven, you fall short. And so Jesus has come because you need to be cleansed from your sin and shame and guilt before a holy God. If you would just meet God, you would find that he's holy. And if he's holy, you're not. You don't measure up. Do you want to hear from God this morning? Manay, numbered. Your days are numbered. Tekel, wait. Your life is in the scales of heaven. How you live your days matters to God. And your righteousness is insufficient. That's why he sent his son. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin, people's death." But, right? The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus comes to bring us life. Mene, tekel, may God speak to your heart. Perez, divide, take this down. Did you know that our kingdom is temporary? Hate to tell you that. Do you know everything that you're living for on this earth is temporary? Jesus, one time, he's told the story of a rich man building barns and bigger barns, and Jesus says, "The fool, this very night his life will be required of him. And though he's rich on the things of the world, he's not rich towards God." Jesus, days are numbered, scales, his kingdom's gone. Did you know that your house could be burned up quickly and all that's in them? Aren't you glad that today your house isn't burned up? How many people this week in California found out that their kingdom is temporary? And everything that you own will one day be divided. It's right? Jesus said this, Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Forever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. People, there's a kingdom that's eternal. And as we live for an eternal kingdom, that kingdom will last forever. The kingdom that you're making today is here today. It's gone tomorrow. His kingdom is eternal. Do you want God to speak to you? May God tell you today, the author and creator of your life, that your days are all numbered. And you should, in wisdom, live out how you live. Let God speak to you this morning that how you live these days matters to Him. And on the scales of heaven, you fall short. But I got good news. My son's going to come and jump on the scale. See, you're a lightweight, but my son will tip the scales in your favor. In the day when you enter eternity, it's not because of what you, it's because of Christ. He's the one that did the work, not you. And you celebrate the Son of God. Let God speak to you. It's temporary. The car that you bought today, and it's going to rust. That new suit, oh yeah, it's going to fray. That surfboard that you bought, it's going to get broken. Trust me. Everything you have on this earth is temporary. If I build a castle with my hands and try to make my kingdom stand, soon in time, dominion passes to another man. Did I ever take the time to hold your hand? To live before I die, and did I ever take the time to look into your eyes? A million fires burn without a flame, a million fires known to him by name. We are pilgrims in this land, all numbered like the grains of sand, and all our days on earth are like a vapor. Understand? Do you understand? Do you understand? Belshazzar didn't. Don't make that mistake. When I was 9 years old, my mom died of cancer. Watched her die. Well, I wasn't in the hospital the very day, and I'm glad. When I was a senior in high school, I had three of my friends die my senior year by drinking and driving and partying. One very special to me was my friend Kyle, who was in a Corvette and was... Jimmy was driving this car, he was drunk, and they went off the side of the mountain, and my friend Kyle's head was decapitated by a pine tree. That very night that he died, I was out drinking and driving in my Corvette, and I don't even know how I got home. I remember seeing eight headlights coming toward me as I was driving, and I remember that night I wanted to see how fast my car would go, and I got up past one, and I'm not going to tell you. I went up and looked into the car, because what they did is they took Kyle's car and they put it in display up in Big Bear. This is what drinking and driving does. And I looked into this car, and I saw the dried blood that was my friend in that vehicle. People, I'm only 18 years of age, and I'm already seeing my friends dying. And I was stunned with my mortality and how close it is that I would be the one there. I began seeking God in my own personal journey. I remember looking in that and saying, does God exist? And if so, where's my friend? I had an awakening early in my life, but see, I've always seemed to be around death, kind of, unfortunately. I came to Jesus not because I needed a good social group. I'm convinced that he came up out of the grave. I began reading the scriptures as a skeptic and came to faith in Christ. I believe that he came up out of the grave. I believe he's the Messiah. I came to Jesus because I realized that my days are few, that my days are numbered. I came to Jesus because I know that I fall short. No one needed to tell me that I was a sinner. I was ashamed of myself even before I knew. I knew my flaws and my faults long before Jesus would speak to me. I realize that all this is for a time. Do you? Our life is like a vapor. Do you understand? God wants you to know this morning that he created you and gives you life. God wants you to know this morning that you are fearfully and wonderfully made by God as a moral, spiritual, physical being. The eyes of the Lord are on you this morning. You are his creation, his masterpiece. And God calls you to come to him. He calls you unto himself. He asks you to come to him. He asks you to seek him, to ask for him. He holds out his hands. For thousands of years, he's revealed himself in so many ways. And we just ignore him, and we ignore him, and we ignore him. And he waits. Talk to God. Don't waste your life. Your days are numbered. Your days matter to the one that gives you these days. Live for him. Now and in eternity. Do you understand? This is what Daniel 5 teaches us. Do you understand? I want you all to close your eyes and bow your heads. And as the worship team comes up, God has three words for you: number, wait, and divide. God has a message for you. Your days are numbered. How you live your life is weighed on a scale. And you've been found wanting, people. That's why Jesus has come. Jesus doesn't come for perfect people. He comes for everybody else, like you and me. Those that fall short of God's holiness and God's glory. Jesus in the cross takes your sins upon himself, and he gives you his righteousness in return. You today, as a child of God, if you've said yes to Jesus, the moment that you've said yes to Jesus, the moment that you understood who God is and what God has done, and the moment that you, by faith, say, I accept Jesus into my life, the moment you do that, a great exchange takes place on the scales. The scales that used to be tipping against you, the moment you say yes to Jesus, the scales tip for you because he jumps on your scale. The blood of Christ, the person of Christ, washes you clean. And all of your sins are no longer seen by God because they are blinded by the blood of Christ. If you're here today and you've said yes to Jesus, may you love him for what he has done for you. May your love for him grow this morning. May you meet Jesus this morning. May you know him a bit more. And may you commit your life to being a rebel for Jesus, to live for Jesus, and if need be, even die for Jesus. A rebel. If you're here today and you've yet to say yes to Jesus, it's simple. You just tell him by faith in prayer, God, I accept you. You come to the altar within your life, within your prayer life, and you just tell Jesus, you just tell your Creator, I need you on my scale. I want the blood of Christ to cover me, wash me clean. If you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Christ, if you're watching on the internet and you've never said yes to Christ, it's real simple. In this time right now, just talk to him and accept him, and he will hear you. And in an instant, you will be changed. The Lord sees you. The Lord wants you to know that he loves you. The Lord wants you to know that for you to push him back is foolish. For you to ignore him is irresponsible. The Lord wants you to come to him. Make this song your prayer.